I've tried helping Sam. He won't let you. All right, as I get my life together up here. James is written by a man named James. Who would have thought? I'm kidding. It's true, but the half-brother of Jesus. Now, he's very skeptical of Jesus during his ministry, actually. He was skeptical of Jesus' ministry up until Jesus' resurrection. When he revealed himself, 1 Corinthians 15 says Jesus revealed himself to James and the apostles. That was when we see, or maybe a first kind of mention of James coming to faith in his own half-brother, in Jesus Christ. And then he becomes a prominent figure, speaking in Acts 15 during that council, where Paul and Peter have a big dispute about circumcision, and then James speaks up. And he's talking here, let me open my Bible to it, to Jewish people, the 12 tribes in the dispersion, this letter. And this letter is a rather fiery letter. It's a rather intense letter, but it's also a letter that's meant to encourage. Now, when I teach, for some reason, and I always like, well, you always should when you teach, start at the basics. You always start at the basics. So whenever I teach my students on guitar, I always teach them, here, we're going to start with what I call spider scale. And that's literally one finger on one fret, next finger on the next fret, next finger on the next fret, next finger on the next fret, next fret, which are the spaces on the neck there. And there's six strings on a guitar, so you do that all down six strings and all back up six strings, one at a time, until you can get every single note out. I don't want to hear any buzzing. I don't want to hear any muting. I want to hear a clean tone anytime you put your finger on the neck of that guitar. And we don't move forward until we get past that point. Okay? That is the most basic first lesson in guitar I can possibly give. And then we go on to chords, we go on to riffs, we go on to other scales. But first, we need to get the most boring basic scale out of the way so that you can produce the purest tone your fingers can possibly produce. All right? When I teach Bible, we start at the basics. We start in Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I don't even go through the whole first verse. In the beginning, God created. We stop there. Whole first lesson is on God, who is God, and what did he create? We go through all the attributes of God, but it's just the basics. I believe that James 5, there can be at least three different sermons written from this chapter. But what I really wanted to do, because I had a whole thing planned out, but the Lord put on my heart a few days ago, erase all that, start again, we're going to start at the basics. And those basics are praise and prayer. Your two basics, praise and prayer. And then those two basics are going to lead to the next P, which is persuasion. Praise, prayer, persuasion. All right? I don't have any slides here because I wanted to give Jody a break in the back. I don't really ever use slides anyway for the most part, but we don't have two people back in the back, back, but we have Jody back there, and she is she's so awesome. Yeah, give her a hand if you want. In everything and in every circumstance, we should praise the Lord with all our hearts, no matter what storms may come. In everything, we should pray without ceasing, and through those, we present an example of the healthy Christian life, where through our words and our actions, we persuade others around us that the Christian life is fulfilling. It's the way of life. It's not just another way of life, but the only way to life. The only way to be spiritually alive and free from the sting of death. For we continue to live in the presence of the Lord till the day he returns, and we reign with him in the heavenly realms over the new heavens and the new earth. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? That's our destiny, and it's written in the holy word of God. We've been blessed to live in a time in this land where we aren't forced into submission by government oppression. But there may come a time where us Christians will be persecuted by more than words in this world, by this world. Yet we are still called to love. We are still called to love our enemies, though they may persecute us. That is what makes us different from the rest of the world. When the world comes to take off our heads, we still love. When the world comes to try and destroy the church, we still love. Do we protect? Of course we protect, but we also fight our flesh in that we pray for those who persecute us, that they may come to faith in the one and only true Son of God and be forgiven, turning from their wicked ways and turning towards everlasting life in the presence of the Holy Father who longs to have such a relationship with his creation. This is why these basics are so important, so that the world can see a living and healthy church, the believers in Christ who are in everything praising the living God and praying for the saving of everyone we come across. We should be different, contrary to the world and what it desires in its wickedness. This is the world, but too many within the church look too much like the world. There's confusion, there's lack of understanding, lack of study, and lack of prayer. Imagine if every Christian in the church, the global church, prayed once a day, every day. If you believe in the power of prayer, which you should, you'd believe that there would be enough prayer to change the world and bring revival when we desperately need it. The church would be thriving, and not only thriving, but changing the world for the better. And isn't that what we want? Don't we want those within our families to turn to God? Don't we want those whom are lost to come to a saving faith where their lives, their hearts, their minds are transformed and they come alive? Don't we want those who want us dead to come to the living God and be forgiven in his mercy and grace? That is where the heart of the believer should be, folks. That's where our heart should be, a heart for the lost, a heart for those who are wandering, looking for joy. They're looking for joy elsewhere where it can never be found. Looking for joy in material possessions, relationships, sex, money, drugs, even their own accomplishments. They're looking for joy in all that, but yet they can't fill that God-sized hole in their heart. There's only one thing that can fill that. In that, we should pray for those in power that they turn to the Lord and be saved and transformed. Those in power, our own president said within the last week that he's not sure he's going to heaven. He says that he's done a lot of good. That's his words. But he says that he doesn't believe, he doesn't know that he's going to heaven or not. But we should be praying, whether you like him or not. We should be praying that someone shows up in his life. Someone has access to the president that actually knows the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and brings forth the truth to him. That way he can be transformed. He can be more Christ-like. And it's not by our works which we are saved, but by the saving grace of Jesus Christ. The work that he put in on the cross, the work that he put in throughout his entire life, and the resurrection, that which we are saved. Ephesians 2, we are saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing we can do can save us. Nothing. No matter how much good you think you can do, no matter how much you do, the only thing that saves us is the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on that cross. Amen? Amen? Moving forward, in order to persuade those who are lost that the Christian life is the way to salvation and a greater life, we must practice the basics, and we must do it well. Okay? Two of the basics are talked about here in our passage today, and that's praise and prayer. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. And the first one I'm going to talk about is praise. When we praise the Lord, we proclaim his greatness, and we proclaim his great power over all creation in this world. And we proclaim not only that he is the sovereign God of the universe, but that he is good. He is good. He is a good God. He is light. He is love, who wants a personal relationship with you and me. And that's astounding if you think about it. If you really think about it, the creator of this entire universe wants a relationship with such a creation as tiny as me. Oh, tiny, I don't know about that. But that's astounding. And part of that relationship stems from the joy we experience as we grow in the Holy Spirit. This deep-seated joy in our souls to which we outwardly express to those around us and to God. We give praise to those around us who do good. We give praise to celebrities and politicians we like, to cultural figures and martyrs, to those whom we agree with and those that are on our side. But do we give praise to God? Do we give more praise to people than we do the Creator? If so, shame on us. These people have now become idols at this point. And that doesn't mix well with a jealous God. Idolatry does not mix well with a jealous God. Just as we should fully desire God, God fully desires for us and all of our being to be wholly dedicated to him. Praising him in the storm, praising him when the sun is shining. Let us not run towards the temptation of idolizing public figures, giving them all our praise while God only receives the crumbs. Instead, we should be giving God all of our praise, our all in praise, not putting others on a pedestal and not putting ourselves on that same pedestal as well. We're supposed to surrender all. I surrender all to him, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. And if you're not surrendering your all to God, then you're just kidding yourself. You're just kidding yourself. You look like the world. You're lukewarm, straddling between the world and God. And let me tell you, you're going to have to make a choice. The Lord warns in Revelation 3, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. We are called to give all our praise to God because he deserves it. And not only does he deserve it, but he is good. He is who he says he is, continuing to sustain this world, continuing to sustain creation, though creation seems to want nothing to do with him. Creation dabbles with demons and performs wickedness around the world towards each other, yet God in his goodness sustains the world so that those who come to faith bless the world by the power of the Holy Spirit so that some may be saved. His atonement is good for all, but those who accept the pardon are the ones, those who take God at his word are the ones who are saved. And thus, them being saved, they are given the power of the Holy Spirit. And by being given the power of the Holy Spirit, they can bless this world that we live in. Because let me tell you, when the rapture comes, when the church is taken from this earth, there's not going to be much goodness left on this world, because the church is what brings the goodness of God to this earth. Will all be saved? No. Sadly, they take the pardon that God gave them and throw it on the ground. But the shed blood of Jesus and the forgiveness that stems from the holy sacrifice is available to all, so that all who believe will be saved. We worship a jealous God who will not allow his enemies to his throne. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, and rightfully so. To a world that rejects authority, the body of believers must declare the sovereignty of God. The world says, we want freedom. God says, if you want freedom, obey my word. But today, the world follows the false trinity of tolerance, diversity, and pluralism. We must proclaim the truth of God, even to those who reject it, because it is a truth that sets men free. We sing praises to his name. We proclaim this truth. He is the one deserving of our praise and gratitude for what he has done. Think of the blessings that come to you when you praise the holy name of Jesus. Think about the weight lifted off your shoulders when you sing a melody that touches your soul. Think about the tears that flow down your face as you weep in repentance. I think of the joy I feel in my soul as I proclaim that Jesus is Lord and that he did what he did for such a wicked creation such as myself. We praise God for who he is, and there is much to praise him for. Praise him for his love. 1 John 4:16, I praise you, God, because God is love. Deuteronomy 7:9, we praise him for his faithfulness. I give you my praise and adoration because you are a faithful God, keeping your covenant of love to 1,000 generations. We praise him for his role as a protector. Psalm 62:7, I praise you, Lord, for you are my mighty rock, my refuge. His power, his resurrecting power, the power to regenerate our hearts, to make us alive. Lord, you have the power to raise me from the dead, to regenerate my heart, make me a new creation. We have so much to praise the Lord of all creation for, but we must remember to do so. A lot of times we turn to cursing and panic rather than turning to the Lord during times of duress. It's natural to us in our distraught hearts, but that's why we need a renewing of our minds. We need a transforming of our minds, a transforming of our souls. As Romans 12 says, to become more and more transformed, further sanctified in our spiritual journey of being more Christ-like. Our culture is so wrapped up in our feelings. I don't feel like praising God today. I'm just not feeling it. You know how many times I've heard that come out of a believer's mouth? I'm just not feeling it. I bet Job didn't feel like it. I bet Job didn't feel like praising the Lord in the moment he came to the realization that he lost everything. Yet look what he does. One day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabians attacked and made off with them. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, the fire of God fell from the heavens and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, the Chaldeans formed three raiding parties and swept down on your camels and made off with them. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed on them, and they are dead. And I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. Job chapter 1, verse 20. At this, Job got up and tore his robe, shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. Did he feel like it? Maybe, maybe not, but I think he was brought to a point where that was the only thing he knew he could do. That was the only thing he knew to do, was to praise God even in that miserable moment. In his moment of pure weakness, everything was God. Everything was gone. Sorry, what does Job do? He praises. If Christians were to praise here in America such as Job did when tragedy strikes, the land would be shaken. The world does not understand such a thing. All the world wants is vengeance, and in some cases, even vengeance towards God. What fools. But even in those moments of praise, we need to move on to the next basic as well, prayer. Prayer. Pray in all circumstances so that a request may be heard before Almighty God. Praying for our wives, praying for our husbands, praying for our children, praying for the Lord to present opportunities and answers when we seem helpless, praying for our land that it may not be steered in the wrong direction, praying that the church counters the culture and begins to grow, praying for the new generation to thirst for God and be quenched, praying for our missionaries out in the field facing challenges we never thought possible or able to persevere, yet with the power of God, they can. They are. Those challenges are possible to overcome. There's plenty to pray for. There is plenty to pray for. We just have to do it. It surprises me that there are so many believers who are afraid to pray and pray out loud. Why? Why? Because it'll reveal that you don't pray enough? Don't worry about that. Don't worry about that. Just like anything else, the more you pray, the better you get at it. The more you pray, the better you get at it. You know, many times I used to be nervous to pray out loud at the meal at our family Thanksgiving. As dumb as it sounds, there are people who are terrified to do that. Terrified. You start thinking, is it good enough? Did I impress them with my words? When really that's not what prayer is all about. You're having a genuine conversation with God. A genuine conversation with God, and that's your lifeline. And I used to dread it. It was so stupid. But nowadays it's the exact opposite. Nowadays they go, okay, you're the minister. You pray over the meal. And I know that's because the rest of them are trying to dodge it too. So if you guys are watching, Mom, you asked me to pray over Thanksgiving dinner this year, you better be used to cold turkey, because I'm going to take a long time. My job here is to shepherd you guys to want to pray over your family Thanksgiving dinners. Mine and Stan's job are to equip you guys to want to do that, to do that. We guide you into one of doing the prayer, family prayer. We guide you into bringing others to the church. We guide you so that you can be God's hands and feet in all that you do. All that to say, if my family is watching, I'm on to you. One of y'all better volunteer to pray, or else you better get a craving for a cold, cold dinner. But there are those who get very nervous to pray in front of others. But just like anything else, it takes practice. And prayers don't have to be these long, complex, poetic sayings. They are genuine conversation. They are genuine requests to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. You've got three people you can pray to, all within the Trinity, the Godhead. A good Trinitarian prayer. Something as little as a quick and simple statement works. We type out little sentences on our phone all the time to each other. All the time. Why can't we do the same with God? He doesn't forbid it. He desires it. It's also good to spend time in prayer with the Lord where no words are exchanged. Just spending time in his presence. Praying to him in silence so that you can receive what he has for you. Daniel did this. Abiding in his presence. Enriching our very souls with the presence of God and receiving all that he has for us. Abiding in him. Praying out loud, you can as well. Pray in your head. Both are acceptable. And they're both seen in Scripture. Get in the habit of praying and see what the Lord does within your life. See what he does. Don't get wrapped up in the situations where things worked out way different. Don't get wrapped up in the situations where things worked out way different than you wanted them to. But be patient and willing to see what the Lord is going to do in and through you. The more you do it, the more you'll see the ways in which God has answered your prayers. Even the unspoken ones. But you have to pray. There's no way around it. Seek ye and ye will find. Pray not only for yourself, but for others as well. Pray for those within the church. We have prayer emails going out all the time. We have plenty of requests from within this congregation. Take a few minutes and pray over each one. Just a few minutes. Pray for those at your job. Pray for the job itself. Pray for those within your family. Pray with your family. It goes a long way. Pray for those who are seeking guidance, even if you yourself don't have the answers. Pray that the answers become apparent. When someone is sick, pray over them. The scriptures are key scripture in the alliance as part of the fourfold gospel. Christ is our healer, Christ is our sanctifier, Christ is our savior, and Christ is our coming king. And we reference this verse a lot. Starting at verse 14, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. What else can be said about prayer? What else can be said about prayer? Jesus is the one who heals. Jesus is the one who heals, not just physically, but spiritually. But yet he calls us to be his hands and feet in these moments so that we can do what the best thing we could possibly do for another believer is, for an unbeliever is also, pray for them. Pray for them. If you don't believe that, then you don't believe in the power of prayer. Prayer is everything. Having that relationship with God is everything. Even the pagans will pray in their deepest and darkest hour because they know that deep down there is a God. If you've ever been to that point where you don't know what to do, you can't do anything else but pray. If you haven't been to that point, you're blessed, but that moment in your life will probably happen at some point, and you'll know what I'm talking about. That even those who don't believe will come to God in prayer because they don't know what else to do. They know God is real. They know God is listening. We know God is real. And we know God is listening. Present all your doubts, fears, and worries before the Lord, and he will grant you peace in the end. The outcome may not be what you desired. It may not be. But he will grant you peace in the moment of earnest and sincere prayer. He promises that. It's in Philippians. Our lives should be shaped on these two basics, because when you add the two together, you come to a point where you begin to naturally persuade those around you. You begin to persuade them that the Christian life is a real thing. It's a real thing. It's genuine, and it's not an easy road to navigate. So when you praise God in all circumstances, and you pray in all circumstances, your life will be a persuasion to these people. Let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. It reminds me of, what song is it? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Come thou fount. That's it. There's going to be points in your life where you yourself are prone to wander away from God and pursue the ways of the world. And I pray many of us are past that moment in our lives, but temptations linger still. Through that, though, the Lord always sends somebody, always sends someone, a genuine believer, to bring you back to him, to bring you back. I've heard crazy stories of people wandering away only to be brought back to the loving embrace of the Lord through various means. And it took a few different people in my life in those moments in my life where I was lingering in darkness. They brought the light into the darkness and illuminated my heart to the goodness of God. They weren't afraid to get their hands dirty. And they came to me, rebuked me, but also loved me when I needed it and brought me back. Praise and prayer are the two main things that could bring anyone closer to the Lord. It's inarguable that the melody to Amazing Grace brings tears to even the eyes of those who don't believe. Praying over someone who is struggling can bring them to a place where they consider in that very moment that God is alive and active. Even through his church, God is alive and active. Through the people of God, God is alive and active. The Holy Spirit dwells in us, folks. Jesus dwells within our lives, folks. The ones who are supposed to bring goodness to this world, the ones who have brought countless blessings to those who are in pain, blessing those who have lost so much. If even for a moment we can bring light to one individual in one tiny moment, that seed planted can bring even the worst of sinners to the cross. And the Lord will do miraculous things through them. Those tiny, unexplainable miracles of one certain individual being in the right place at the perfect time will change the world in ways we can't even imagine. I'm sure many of you have stories of someone being there at the perfect time to bring you back. To stop you from jumping off the ledge. To stop you from making a stupid decision. To bring you back to a place of forgiveness, peace, and joy. Someone who exemplified love, exemplified joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and even self-control at the perfect moment to bring you back. Now it's your turn if you haven't done that yet. It's your turn to do that for someone, being the hands and feet of Christ to those who are suffering. And it's truly the little things. They can steer people away from God or towards God, and I pray that we convey the fruits of the Spirit to those who are in need in order to bring them to salvation, because what greater gift is there? When you praise God in the moments where everything is bad, where it feels as though the enemy is attacking you and attacking you, People see that. People see that. They see you praising God rather than cursing him in the world for the hand you've been dealt, and it makes a difference. When you pray with people or even by yourself, it makes a difference in someone else's eyes. That's the persuasion I'm talking about. Not the apologetics, but I do not discount apologetics, but what can be arguably more persuading rather than your biblical and philosophical knowledge is the way you live it. How many times have people been persuaded by the words of ministers only to turn away in the end because it comes out that they were not living what they preached? How many people have turned away from the church because we fail to practice what we've been taught in Scripture? Now, none of us are perfect, no doubt. Look at me, but here's the question, the real question. Do you truly apply the instructions of God in your life, or is it just a talking point? Do you live humbly as a servant, or do you use your knowledge of the Word of God to lord over others in a way that makes you feel superior? Are you a servant or are you Lord? Do you apply the instructions of God in your life, or is it just something you talk about? People are watching and they can tell the difference. The world wants you to slip up so bad. So bad. But if we walk in obedience and we walk in discipline to where these basics are second nature, prayer and praise, we will persevere and change those around us to desire what we have, a relationship with God. Acts 16. Acts 16, verse 16. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her," and it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. They've been beaten. And about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in. Trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into the house and set food before them, and he rejoiced along with the entire household that he had believed in God. What were they doing that night? They had just been beaten, flogged, clothes taken away, and they were praying and singing hymns to God. The two basics, prayer and praise. That's what it's about. That's what the Lord desires from you and I. A relationship with Him that's evident by our praise and by prayer. That's what all this is for. A relationship with the living God, and to Him be all the glory. Let me pray with you. Father God, I thank you for this time. I thank you for the opportunity for you to speak into our hearts, Lord, and I pray we receive it. And I pray hearts that were hardened before they walked into this room were softened and transformed by your power. Lord Jesus, continue to do your work. Continue to do your work through your church, through all of us in this room. Lord Jesus, transform us, equip us, and give us boldness that we may proclaim your word, your truth, to those who are lost. In your precious name I pray. Amen.